Are we having fun yet? Great. This has been a wonderful lectureship. I'm sorry I haven't been able to be with everybody, but because I'm having to work. Most of you may not know, but I do work full time. And so I'm having to leave directly after here to go back to work. My boss allowed me to have one day, morning off. She says, okay. She's real bad, though, that I'm coming to speak. She was sorry she couldn't be here. I appreciate so much the opportunity to be with you and to be on this lectureship and to meet. I won't be able to meet all of you, to see all your wonderful faces out there, and to know that there are so many people, especially women, who are interested in things spiritual today. You know, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because the majority of the women in the world today are not spiritual. So we're going to talk about a woman who we don't even know her name. In fact, there's just a little said about her. In fact, I could get up here and say, Lot's wife disobeyed God. She turned around, turned to pill of salt. Now it's time to sit down. Because that's about all that's said about her. But we're going to try to make a lesson out of it. I was sort of wondering, what in the world was I going to do with Lot's wife when Maxie assigned me this subject? Because there's just not much there. But knowing a woman, he knew that we'd be able to, you know, build a lot around that. You know, we like to talk, don't we? I think that the bottom line here is a lack of commitment to things spiritual. So I want us to get started right away. Take your little song sheets, and we're going to sing a song that's going to get us all started. The second one on your sheets, I've decided to follow Jesus, and I want us to sing it like we mean it, okay? And I'm a little hoarse, so we may wind up having to start this thing two or three times. If we are, that's okay. All right? As long as we finish in 40 minutes, I think we're just fine. So I'll just keep on going. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though not with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Let's raise it a little bit. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, I'll follow him.
Isn't that a wonderful song? Now, we've all said that we're going to follow Jesus and that we've made a commitment. You realize when we sing, we make a commitment. What we say is the same as if we're in song, as if we're speaking it, if we're just saying it, if we're just speaking the words. We've all said this morning, we've made a commitment to follow Jesus. So let's talk about, in light of, we're going to keep that in the back of our minds, okay? All right. This is what this whole thing is about, is us. Right? That's what we're here for. We're going to talk about Lot's wife, but we're going to make an application. All right, now I'm going to pretty well stick a little bit close to the manuscript, because if I don't, there is no way that I'm going to be able to get finished, and I'm going to have somebody screaming at me. So let's just, I know this is in your book, but I'm just going to highlight some things. I'm not going to read it as such. I know that Joyd over there doesn't want me to read it, so I promise I'm not going to read it. She doesn't like that. So I am going to pretty well stick with the manuscript, though, Joy, and then we may insert some things. Is that okay with you? Okay. All right. We live in wicked times. How many times have you heard somebody say that? We all say it. We've all heard it. Is it true? Yes, of course it's true. We do live in wicked times. But hasn't this always been true? the times that we live in, for any generation, has always been wicked. Always. Why? Because Satan's here. When he entered into the world, wickedness was there from the Garden of Eden onward. 1 John 5:19 tells us that the whole world lieth in wickedness. We know that this is true. Just think of Sodom. Sodom is a testimony to God's judgment against sin that echoes down through the halls of biblical history from Genesis to Revelation. Just think about Sodom. Now, during this lectureship, we've heard, we will continue hearing, many people explore the truths revealed by God from the pages of the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The speakers are focusing, however, on real people, real and actual events that happened those many, many years ago. And yet the main thrust and the main theme of everything that's in these scriptures and in these first five books is not the story of their lives, but it's the story of how God worked in their lives. We believe that? Isn't it wonderful that the Almighty God in heaven, who created this vast universe, actually has saw fit to communicate with me and communicate with you? To me, it's just mind-boggling when I think of the awesome God who is actually condescending to communicate with me. I can actually talk to him and he talks to me. But still more wonderful, in the last days he talks to us through his son Jesus. This is what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 1 and 2. How blessed we are that we have the divine inspired word of God. And as we study the Bible, we see man without his Sunday suit on, don't we? We see him as he really is, the good along with the bad. And when we see these people that are written about in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we see the bad along with the good, we can't help but see ourselves, can we? Right along with them. But at the same time, we take heart because we know that our God is a loving God. And his son, he sent to be a remedy for my sins and for your sins. For the whole sin problem of the whole world. So yes, we do live in wicked times. We'll admit that. But we also have hope. There's no reason in this world for us ever to despair. Right? Do you believe that? Do you? Then why is it so many Christians have long faces? And they go about moaning and groaning, oh, woe is me. You know, I sometimes see people, remind me of Chicken Little, they're waiting for the sky to fall, you know? If they would just look up and realize, who's in the sky? I mean, could not, God is up there. Why in the world should we ever be concerned about the sky falling? We shouldn't, should we? We laugh at the story of Chicken Little. I don't know, maybe I'm dating myself. This was way back whenever I was in grade school, heard the story of Chicken Little, how he waited. He didn't go out of the basement because he waited for the sky to fall. But we have hope. Paul wrote to the brethren in Rome. He said, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Romans 15 and verse 4. Now, the purpose of this study is to focus on events which took place during the beginning of the patriarchal age, as recorded in Genesis 19, 1 through 26, concerning Lot's wife, and also to gain meaning for ourselves today. Jesus actually thought this incident important enough to make a statement in Luke 17, 32, "Remember Lot's wife." Why is it important to remember her? If Jesus says to remember her, there must be a reason. So we're going to see if we can discover what that reason is. What application does Jesus want us to make to our lives? That's what's important for us today. Now, we can't answer all the questions which are going to be raised. There's no way we can answer all of them. But perhaps we'll become just a little bit more aware of the wickedness around us in our times. and become wiser in making choices for our lives and not follow the example of Lot's wife. So it's important to study Lot's wife. I remember somebody I was working with, I told her that I was going to be speaking on the lectureship. She said, "What's your subject?" And I told her, and she said, and she comes from a religious background. She studied Bible in Bible classes all of her life. And she said, "What are you going to say about Lot's wife? There's nothing said about her." I said, "Oh, I can think of lots of things." To begin, we need to first look at the circumstances surrounding Lot. And since very little is recorded about his wife in scriptures, it leaves one just to speculate, and that's all it would be, is to speculate. Just based on that one recorded action, and that's all we can do is just speculate about her. The scripture's silent as to her personality. In fact, she's not even mentioned by name in the scriptures, as Sarah, Abraham's wife, was, nor were her deeds recorded. We don't know if she was a good wife or mother. We don't even know if she believed in the one true God, do we? We really, literally do not know anything about her. We only know that she disobeyed God. She disobeyed God and became an example for us today. She became a pillar of salt, Genesis 19 through 26. And we read her story, as we read her story, reminded that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Right? Hebrews 10:31. To better understand just how Lot came to settle in Sodom, we need to read the fascinating story from the call of Abram according to Genesis 12, 1-3, in which God tells him to leave his homeland. He journeyed to Haran. And I'm not going to go ahead and give all of this. I think most of us in here know the story of Abraham and how that he was called, and how he and his wife and all that he had went in, out into a place. They didn't even know where they were going, but they just believed in God. But we notice that Lot, and it doesn't say Lot's family, it just says Lot, so we don't know who was connected with Lot during this time, that Lot was involved in the family relationship of Abraham during this time. Well, actually, Abraham and Lot were very wealthy. In terms of wealthy, in that day meant herds, many, many herds of cattle. And actually, there was strife between the two because there wasn't enough land to water and feed the cattle. Because that was the main thing, that was their livelihood. So Abraham suggested a solution. He decided that they needed to separate as friends, as brethren, but they needed to separate. So he actually gave Lot his first choice where he wanted to go. Well, Lot chose Lot pitched in the cities of the plain. He dwelt in the cities of the plain, pitched a tent toward Sodom. Now Sodom was very lush and green, and that area was just beautiful. So he chose that area. But the Bible says in verse 13 of chapter 13 of Genesis, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." We like to speculate as human beings. Sometimes I think about, what if Lot had chosen another way, and what would have where would Abraham have dwelled? Would he have chosen the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah also? Makes you wonder, doesn't it? I guarantee if he had, things would have been a little bit different, though, because Abraham believed and trusted in God. It's also well to note here that recorded in the following chapter, Lot no longer lived outside the city. See, he pitched his tent to begin with towards Sodom, but what happened? Chapter 14 and verse 12 tells us that he'd actually moved in into the city. When you pitch your tent towards sin, it doesn't take long for you to get completely engulfed. You sort of move in, don't you? We can't help but notice the contrast between Lot and Abram and the way they made choices. Lot looked with earthly eyes, didn't he? He saw the beauty of the land and the lush green of the land, and that's what he chose. But Abraham,
He chose the land of Canaan, and the land of Canaan was not an easy land to live in because he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness, Genesis 15:6 tells us. So he looked with spiritual eyes, didn't he? The story goes on telling about how wicked, wicked Sodom was. And finally, chapter 18 records the Lord appearing to Abraham. Notice here now he's called Abraham instead of Abram because God changed his name in Genesis 17 through 5. God revealed his intentions to destroy the wicked Sodom. Well, now Abraham knew that Lot was there, so he was a little concerned, wasn't he? And so we all remember the dialogue between the Lord and Abraham. Abraham pleading for the family of Lot. Finally, they decided, the Lord promised Abraham that I will not destroy Sodom for the sake of ten, verse 32. There were not even ten. From what we can tell, it seems like there were only one. I'm not sure about Lot's family. Sodom was destroyed. The 19th chapter of Genesis tells of the two angels coming to Sodom. Lot entreated them to enter his house, where he refreshed them with food. Just before bedtime, however, some of the local men decided that they wanted to abuse them. Sexually abused them. Lot refused them. Had not the angels pulled Lot back in, he would have been killed right then and there on the spot as well, because these people were adamant. The angels then told Lot what he was going to do. They were going to destroy the city. He even gave the son-in-laws the opportunity to leave the wicked city. What did they do? They laughed. The signs of our time. They laughed. Can you imagine how they laughed when the fire started raining down? Chapter 19 and verse 15 is the first mention of Lot's wife. Now, we don't know all this time whether Lot had a wife. You know, Lot's wife could have very well helped you make the decision of moving towards Sodom. We don't know. We just have to speculate. When the morning came, the angels urged Lot to hurry and take his wife and two daughters, flee out of the city. You know, verse 16 tells us, Lot lingered. He was reluctant to leave. I would imagine his wife was reluctant to leave too. The angels had to actually take them by the hand and actually lead them out of the city. So Lot and his two daughters and his wife went out of the city. Once outside the city, the angels told them, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou on all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Verse 17. Now, we know the story. I'm not going to read it. It's easy for us to read by ourselves. We know the story of how Sodom was destroyed. Lot moved finally into the mountains, where God had told him originally to go to. He first tried to go into the city nearby. He's always trying to take the easy way out. The scripture states that Lot's wife looked back. She became a pillar of salt, Genesis 19 and 26. She disobeyed the word of the Lord and was punished for it. Now, sometimes we human beings like to know the rest of the story, don't we? We would like to know what happened. We would love to know. We'd like to know more about Lot's wife. We want to know what she thought. Why did she look back? Was there something, was it her homeland she was concerned about? Maybe she had friends and certainly relatives she was leaving behind. Really, it doesn't matter, does it, why she looked back? Did she long for her friends? We don't know. We just know that she disobeyed God and she lost her life. We would also like to know the reaction of Lot, and we'd also like to know the reaction of the daughters. But as with all revealed truth, only that which is important for man is recorded. The scripture is silenced of all the things that we humans would like to know about. One thing we know for sure. God says what he means, and he means what he says. Always, without an exception. man must obey, woman must obey or perish. Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13 and verse 5. And Paul warns that the Lord Jesus shall be revealed, taking vengeance on them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. It is a serious thing to fall into the hand of the living God. When God says something, we don't need to question it. We just need to do it. God in his wisdom knows why he told us to do it. We as human beings would like to know the why. We think we've got to know the why of everything. We're made that way. God made us that way. In fact, we think about it, didn't he? It's good to question some things, but it's not good to question God's law. When he says to do, we don't need to question and doubt whether we should be doing it or not. The destruction of Sodom raises many questions. I just want to just briefly mention this here, because a lot of people in the religious world today are concerned about the destruction of Sodom, as many other incidences in the Bible in which God destroyed many, many, many people. And there's a lot of controversy about how can God destroy all these people? All these people perished, including the innocent. Now, it's not the purpose of our study to get involved in that. We're not going to go in that direction. However, it does seem appropriate to consider a few scriptures in which we can see that the world and all it contains belongs to the Almighty God. You want my view on this? I'm going to give it to you. God is the great designer and creator, and when one considers Genesis 1, 1 through 10, John 1 through 3, Hebrews 1, 10 through 12, Psalms 24, 1 through 3, and Job 12, 9, and 26 and 7, and many other like passages, we have no doubt that this is our Father's world. It belongs to God. He who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever, Psalms 104, verse 5, is the only one who has the right to alter, destroy, or save his creation as he wills. The only one. Paul asked the Roman brethren in Romans 3, 5, is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Again, he asks in Romans 9:14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? He then went on to discuss in that same book the universality of guilt and the remedy for sin. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Romans 10, verse 4. Paul went on to show that God's divine purposes are inscrutable. Listen to Paul's answer to those who would question God's actions. In Romans 9, 20 through 21. I think this is important for us to listen to. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? That should shut all of our mouths, shouldn't it? Shall the thing formed, that's me, say to him that formed it, that's God, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter, God, power over the clay, me, of the same lump, to make one vessel into honor and another into dishonor? That should settle it for all time, shouldn't it? Although God has the right in justice, and justice would demand immediate punishment for sin, we also see that God is long-suffering, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, Numbers 14 and verse 18. As in the case of Sodom and Lot's wife, justice demanded immediate punishment. But what did mercy do? It led Lot and his daughters out of harm's way, didn't it? Why should we remember her? Let's think about memory for just a moment. We know the importance of memory. It's involved in every area of our lives. We have pleasant memories. We have unpleasant memories, which hopefully keep us from doing things in the future that we shouldn't do, that got us in trouble to begin with. But memory's all tied up with learning, isn't it? All tied up with learning. For instance, we remember the Lord's Supper every Sunday.
I mean, with the Lord's Supper, remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Memory is very important. But why did the Lord want us to remember Lot's wife? In Luke 17, beginning with verse 22, Christ begins to tell his disciples about his second coming. In verse 24, he tells them that his coming again will be like lightning. Everything's going to be going just as it normally is. People are going to be married, and they're going to be cooking, and they're going to be, babies are going to be being born, and, you know, people are going to be sick, and people are going to be dying. People are going to be carrying on their lives. As in the days of Noah, as in the days of Sodom, they were carrying on their daily activities, oblivious to the destruction was about to happen and come upon them. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, verse 32 says. This is when he said, remember Lot's wife. Why? For whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it, verse 33 says. Matthew adds, lose his life for my sake shall find it. It appears that Christ is telling the Christian not to look back at the world of sin, doesn't it? If you're out of sin, don't look back. If you then be risen with Christ, what? Seek those things that are above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not things on the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with God, with Christ in God. For Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, then shall we shall also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 tells us. When we read of Lot's wife, we wonder how she could have looked back and disobeyed God when she was safe from harm. Can you believe that? She was actually outside the city. She was safe. And she turned back and looked and lost her life. Apparently, she had an attitude of heart and mind that longed for what she'd left behind. It has always amazed me that people who have come out of the world would go back into the world again. I mean, that's, I just never have. To me, I just can't fathom that. Why would you? There's no blessings out there. Why in the world would somebody who is safe now go back? It's a mindset. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, took upon him the form of a servant and humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Philippians 2, 5 through 7. In that same letter to the Philippians, Paul says, brethren, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Philippians 3, 13 through 15. Right here, since I've got just a few moments. Do I have a few moments? We started at what, 15 after? Okay. I'm going to sort of diverge just a little bit from what's in the book. I apologize for that, but something, I thought of something afterwards. You know how women are. I mean, if you haven't prepared a manuscript, you know, a year ahead of time, let's face it, by the time they get ready to speak, they've got lots more to say than what's in that manuscript. Right? So I just wanted to add a few thoughts here. I probably won't be able to get ready to finish it, but I did think it was important enough to for us to just mention here. And I'm not going to be able to read all the scriptures. I'm just going to mention them to you and just go forward. I think it's important for us just to consider something. We're talking about mindset. Here's a question that was asked in Micah 6, 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord? And bow myself before the high God. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? He's going to tell us. To do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. There you have the answer. There you have it. That's the answer. With what shall I come before the Lord? I want us to look at 2 Samuel 24, verse 10 through 24. We're not going to go there and read the whole scripture, but I just want to mention it. This is a story of, a true story, of David, the king, numbering the Israelite nation in the nation of Judah. Now, we know this was displeasing to God because the Bible says it was. He sinned in doing so. God did not want him to number the nations. He did. Verse 10 of chapter 24 tells us that David realizes he's wrong. He comes to God and asks for forgiveness. He repents. Sin still demands punishment, even though it is repented of. This is, I think, one of the greatest. We don't have time to go into this and develop that thought here from this chapter. But if you want to jot that down and do some further study on that, this is a good place to begin. Sin always, always demands punishment when someone has sinned against God. And that's what David had done. Well, 70,000 men lost their lives. God sent a plague, a pestilence upon the earth, and you can read the scripture. I want us to just notice verse 24, though, because another king was going to, when the pestilence was stopped, another king was going to give a threshing floor and all that was necessary to King David for him to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving to God for stopping the pestilence. And here's what I want us to consider. David's reasoning for what he said here. He said, no, I'll bite. And then he said, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Now think about that for a moment. King David was a man after God's own heart. There is nothing in the Bible that is not there for a purpose. And I think that story is an Old Testament story that has application for us today. Think about Romans 1 and 2. What does the writer of Romans say? What does Paul say? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. See where we're making the comparison here? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or worship. Be not conformed to this world. We can go ahead and continue the thought. But what I want us to consider here, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Think about what David said. I'm not going to offer anything unto God that doesn't cost me anything. And we want the easy way. We ought to be concerned about making sure that maybe we're sacrificing. That maybe it's hurting just a little bit to be a Christian. We shouldn't be looking for the easy way. Right? Am I making an unfair comparison here by putting these two scriptures together? I don't think so. If my attitude was the same as King David's, just think what it would mean to my life. I'd quit complaining. I wouldn't be looking back to the world. I wouldn't be concerned about the material things of this life, would I? What would be important to me if my attitude is, neither will I offer anything to God that doesn't cost me anything? There's a lot more we could say about this,
I just don't have to, we don't have time to develop the thought. I just wanted to present that sort of in the, just sort of in the middle here. I'm sort of trying to check my time. I'm not sure just exact. I just don't want to go over. How much more? 5 minutes. Thank you very much. I was trying to look tonight. I wasn't quite sure just exactly when we started. I wanted to mention this, though. We get a glimpse of just how God views the Christian condition when we go back into the world. Oh, there's many scriptures. Now, I hate to read this one right before lunch. Y'all know which one I'm going to read. Do I need to read it? Okay, Lord, we're going to read it then. Peggy said, yes, we need to read it. Okay. For after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Remember Lot's wife. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. For it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Ugh. Not a very pretty picture, is it? This is from 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. Jesus said in Luke 9, 6 and 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, there is not going to be a single person in heaven that is not fit for the kingdom of God. I want to be sure that there's a good fit here between Faye and the Lord. Don't you? Someone might say, living the Christian life is hard. Yes, we know it is. Of course it is. But don't we know that God knows that already? Right. Keep in mind what we said a while ago, what David said. I don't want to sacrifice anything that hasn't cost me anything. Yes, it's difficult. And many times people think they're all alone out there in the world, don't they? Think about old Elijah. What did he do? Oh dear, poor Elijah. He thought he was the only one that was trying to serve the Lord when Jezebel was after him. What did God do? Opened up his eyes, and he saw there were 7,000 people who were still serving the Lord. Sometimes I wish the Lord would sort of let me see some of the things that's out there that he sees that I don't see. I'll just have to take it by faith. Sometimes we forget that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We forget that, don't we? That's from 1 John 4:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, from 1 John 5:4. Peter said, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's from 1 Peter 5:7. Just think, we as Christians have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. Why in the world should we ever complain? Why? I can't imagine. Yeah, we do, because we're human. I'm going to close with this little thought here. Many of you know Sandra Mackey. She wrote the book Better Than Gold and Silver. She writes there was a little story about a little small boy one time. He's with a group of skaters. I'm just going to sort of paraphrase. He was so obviously a beginner. He just kept falling down and getting up and falling down. And somebody was watching him. And this lady, she said, "Well, why don't you come off the ice, honey, and just watch the others?" And tears was falling down his little face. And he said, he looked at the lady to his shining steel on his feet, and he answered, "Well, thank you, ma'am, but I didn't get these new state skates to give up with." He said, "I got them to learn how with." And I can't we say that God's given us all things to learn how with and not to give up with? There's a song that I'd like to read to us in closing. You have it in front of you.
a charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fitted for the sky. To serve the present age my calling to fulfill, oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. Arm me with zeal, with jealous care. That's zealous care. As in the sight of life, as in thy sight to live, sorry. And O thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. I had never read that one, that verse before. Help me to watch and pray and on thyself rely, assured if I my trust betray, say it with me, I shall forever die. It's important that we remember Lot's wife and we remember the sacrifice she made. She did. She made a sacrifice. She wasn't willingly, but she made a sacrifice. She lost her life. And for all time, it's going to help us to be better, Christians, I hope, isn't it? Okay. I've enjoyed being with you. I know our time is up, right? And we're going to ask Peggy to come up and to lead us in the closing prayer.
In Augusta, Georgia, there was a little lady with white hair, and she sat in the back of a ladies' class that was studying creation, as Sunny taught us yesterday. And her hand went up, and the teacher called on her. Everybody called her Denma. They said, Denma, what do you have to say? She said, well, I just want to know one thing. She said, I want to know, what was that fruit that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden? Because we need some of that fruit today. She said, we need to feed it to some of these women so they'll know they're naked. And oftentimes, I think of that as we as women yearn. We yearn for frankness. We want somebody, we admire somebody that will take a stand. Sometimes we do not agree with them, but we admire somebody that takes a stand. I work with Publishing Designs, and we're a company that takes a stand in our publishing. Sometimes we turn down books because they compromise. We have a new book that I mentioned before. It certainly would meet Denma's standards. It's called Straddling the Fence, The Danger of Compromise. It is for young women, and many of the dangers included here are abortion, homosexuality, their modesty is covered, and a book such as this we've not had for a long time. And as I said on Monday, if you have this in your home, and you tell your boys they can't read it, they probably will get into it. Also, we have heard, I've heard this from the pulpit, that some books you have to pick up and read, and you read the book like you're eating fish. That means you just spit out the bones. Well, we do our best to publish books that are fillets. So you don't have a lot of concern for the bones that are in there. This book called Bible Keepsakes, when we think about the treasures that we have, and I thought even about Lot's wife looking back to that treasure which was not ahead of her. Her treasure was behind her. And we need to be careful where we're building our treasure. This book, Heirlooms, is about the treasures that we find in the pages of the Bible. It's based on 13 famous Bible questions, such as, have I come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Shall I accept good and not adversity? And they're covered. It's very user-friendly. There are questions even within the text. So I encourage you to look at these. And many of you have already studied this book, which has been our bestseller. How we use our time, really does make a difference in how we live. And I heard this one lady say, we all need to be bookworms and tapeworms. And take with us the things that will help us to be motivated to study the Bible and to keep our treasure where it's supposed to be. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Oh God, our Holy Father, the Father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the Father even of Lot and all of your people through the ages that have disobeyed you, we come to you now. We're bowed before you, and we're humble to know that you are so powerful and that we are so helpless. And we beg you to increase our dependence upon you and to help us always to seek your will. And we pray for those that we know, even maybe some here who are engulfed in sin and are trying to climb out. And we pray that you will be patient with them and also to use us to show us how to help and to how to reach them and help them to be cleansed. And as we leave this place, we ask you to keep us in your bond and to help us to love each other more. In Jesus' name, amen.